Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And since this is my first time here, I want to try to see how I can coordinate with the person controlling the AV. Okay. So maybe each time I flip my notes, you advance to the next slide. Perfect. Okay. Next one, please. Okay. Greetings on behalf of SAN Canada, and thank you to Reverend Leung for inviting me. The last time I shared with you was 2 years ago when Pastor Daniel had their first child, first son. And so congratulations to him and his wife again, and to all of you, Happy Chinese New Year. Whenever I turn on the news these days, I'm reminded of Matthew 24. It talks about deception. Well, there are lots of fake news nowadays, and even deep fake. Just yesterday, I heard the news about a situation in Hong Kong when someone had a conference call face-to-face with four different financial experts and got conned out of 200 million Hong Kong dollars, 35 million Canadian. And war, well, the Russia-Ukraine war had been going on for 2 years now, and the Israel-Hamas war for 4 months already. What about famines? The Palestinians themselves are starving. And according to the World Hunger Index, there are famines in 58 countries, 58 different countries. The most severe being in Central Africa Republic, Madagascar, and Yemen. What about pestilence? That would be epidemics or pandemics. It kills millions and millions of people. In our lifetime, that would include the HIV, AIDS, that started in 1981, and of course, COVID-19, 4 years ago. Lastly, famine, earthquakes. There had been extreme earthquakes last year in Turkey, Morocco, Afghanistan, and many other places. So it kept me wondering, is the Lord coming back soon? When I look at the signs of his coming in Matthew 24, from the perspective of an average Canadian, I noted that the signs fall into two broad categories. The first category would be those that we can do something about, that we can prepare for. That would include number one, and then number 7 to 10. And then the second group would consist of things that we ordinary citizens cannot do too much about. And that extends from number 2 to number 6. I thought I should give you what little help I can offer to help you prepare for what I do see coming very quickly. So I've chosen to give you a mini series of 3 messages from February to April. Today I'm going to talk about deception, and next month I'm going to talk about discernment. These two together would counterattack what the enemy is trying to do on our minds. And then in April, I'm going to address endure to the end, which would be the attack on our will. But before I go into the text, let me tell you a story about that I heard from a missionary friend in Taiwan. She, when she was in high school, she had a English teacher called Mrs. Smith. Now, Mrs. Smith is a very strict and stern teacher. And she never sat down whenever she teaches a class. She would always walk around. and catching the eye of each and every student. She is also very demanding. After she has corrected their term papers or assignments, sometimes she would walk around the room and throw the papers back onto the students' desk and tell them, "You can do better than that." Wow, okay. I would be scared to have a teacher like that. And one day, during class, someone from the office interrupted, knocked on the door, and came in and handed her a note, which she received, read it silently, apologized, then said she has to excuse herself and go to the office. The students knew that this is serious because Mrs. Smith never interrupted her class for anyone. So they talked among themselves in the classroom, they waited, and then someone opened the door and in walked another teacher, Miss Brown. She explained that Mrs. Smith has a serious emergency, and it is doubtful whether she would be able to return to finish the rest of the semester. The students were stunned. They were thinking, is Mrs. Smith okay? Miss Brown assured them that Mrs. Smith was safe. She just needed time to deal with the situation. The best thing for them to do is to cooperate with the substitute teacher that is taking Mrs. Smith's place. And Miss Brown had kindly agreed to be that substitute. She then explained that her teaching style is very different from Mrs. Smith. Her goal is to make them happy and simply make the students enjoy the semester. She then asked for suggestions from the class as to how to improve their learning experience. Now, of course, the class lost no time in making many suggestions. Some said, "Oh, how about less homework and projects, more time off?" She said, "No problem." Another one said, "Less lectures, they tend to be very boring. Give us more videos." And Miss Brown would say, "That's an excellent idea." Then someone at the back shouted out, "How about an end of the term party for everyone?" And she said, "Consider it done." She agreed to everything with a smile. At the end of that period, just before the bell rang, the door opened and Mrs. Smith walked back in. "How did they do?" she asked. Miss Brown said, "Great, they are in my hands." Then Mrs. Smith stared at the entire class and said, "And that, my students, is how a dictator would take over the entire nation. Not with guns or tanks or bombs, but with false promises and gifts. My missionary friend can't remember a single lesson in all her 12 years of public school that made such an impression and stayed with her. We are living among wolves in sheep's clothing. Many are being deceived." Now, with that preamble, let's go back to our text, Matthew 24. Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs, great signs and miracles." To deceive even the elect, if that were possible. The deceivers will come in Christ's name, claiming to be Christ himself, or at least his apostles, his prophets, they will in fact be counterfeit Christians. They will perform signs and miracles. Now, with artificial intelligence and technology these days, this is very doable. Verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Notice the word "many" and "deceive." It appears a total of four times in these four verses, which means that this is a sure thing. It is not just a speculation. It is bound to happen. Now, the word "deceive" in Matthew 24 means to mislead, to lead astray. Of course, the deceivers will lie, but what kind of lies? Paul explained in Romans 16, "By their fine words and flattering speech, they deceive innocent people." They will use fine words, flattering speech. In other words, they will say what people want to hear, and people will listen to them. However, Paul goes on and elaborated further. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What they say will be empty words, things that are vain. Superficially, it sounds good. But when you think it through, think it more deeply, it is in fact meaningless. Paul repeated this warning so many times to make sure that we do get it. For example, in Colossians 2, he said, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." These people will use human philosophy, worldly wisdom, but for you, you got to stick to the word of Christ. Everything according to what Christ said. Now, Satan is very smart and knows that to do maximum damage, he must destroy the foundation. So he actually attacks on many fronts, but I will give you examples in three main battle lines. Number one is the Bible or God's word, because that's the basis of our belief. Number two would be the attack on the family, which is the building block of society. And number three, the church, because the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world that is opposing him. So the most severe battle line would be along these three grounds. First, let's look at the attack on the Bible. To keep people from trusting the Bible, he uses tools such as skepticism, subjectivism, relativism. Remember the serpent or Satan's first words to Eve in the Garden of Eden. "Did God really say such and such?" They are really intended to cast doubts on God's words. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to look at all three of them in detail, so I'll just use relativism to illustrate my point. Moral relativism had been actually around since the time of Christ, over 2,000 years old, but became a prominent philosophy in the 20th century. It argues that there are no universal, absolute moral truths. They would say, "Oh, to each his own, or to each her own. Who am I to judge?" And what's true for you is not true for me. Morality is a matter of personal opinion or personal choice. We can't judge another person's morality. All societies have different moralities. So, their conclusion, according to what they believe in, for the Bible to say that man is a sinner is actually wrong. they would argue, I decide what's right and wrong, not God. I don't need God. I don't have to be accountable to him. Unfortunately, many young people nowadays believe in this type of thinking because that's what they have been taught. But relativism is logically incoherent. The skeptics say there is no absolute truth. When you ask him, is that absolutely true? They would say, absolutely. You can't argue from both sides of your mouth, unfortunately. That is a self-contradiction in and of itself. Another common accusation you often hear from critics today is that Christians are intolerant. Like many secular arguments, it assumes a double standard. How does that go again? For me to believe in absolute truth, and that the Bible is true, is arrogant. But for you to make up your own truth, whatever that may be, however you please, is not arrogant. It's double standard. And the conclusion is that anybody who disagrees with them, the relativists, is a bigot. So this, unfortunately, had been pervading society for many, many years already. Let's move on to the second battlefront, the family. Satan is very evil and has a lot of foresight. He knows the philosophy of the classroom in one generation becomes the philosophy of the government in the next, because people grow up, they replace the previous generation. So, Satan's sinister plot is to corrupt our future generation's morals. The collapse of education is the collapse of the nation. If Satan can turn the masses of people into a bunch of lazy people without critical thinking, and put the smart ones into positions of leadership to form the next government, then he will collapse the entire nation without firing a single bullet. This actually has been going on for some time. For example, I may be saying things that you disagree with, but I just say it as clearly, as plainly as I see it. Okay. To deceive families, the LGBTQ supporters have a slogan that says, "Love has no limits." On the surface, it appears okay. Surely, if you love someone, you love them to the end. You don't set any limits to your love. But once you think deeper, there are serious problems. For example, if you love your spouse, you will be faithful to him or her. And to cross that boundary is called adultery, plain and simple. There are limits to love. Now, of course, the proponents of these slogans meant something else altogether. They applied it to polygamy. They claimed that, oh, marriage should not be limited to one wife and one husband. It could be several wives. It could be several husbands. No limit. They then extended it to say that it should not be restricted to one man and one woman either, but could be two men or two women. They planted people into the educational system to push their agenda, so much so that by the year 2005, 19 years ago, Canada legalized same-sex marriage. Be very wary of nice-sounding words that deceive. These people are especially fond of using equivocation. That's a big word meaning ambiguous language. Words that can mean two different things to hide their true intention. Be very careful. The most recent attack is to confuse people's sexual identity. Now, I grew up from the former generation, and I grew up recognizing that we are born either male or female, as both science and the Bible affirms. But these people introduced the idea that, oh, your gender is what you feel, is what you choose to be. If you're born a boy, you can choose to be a girl, or if you're born a girl, you can choose to be a boy. It's up to you. This has destroyed many young people caught up in it, and their family with the young person as well. And when you destroy families, you destroy society. Let's move on to the third battlefront, the church. The Lord himself said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So if he can plant different ideas within the church, you can fight amongst yourself. I don't have to do a single thing. You will collapse by yourself. We will look at deceptions introduced in three main areas, into the gospel, into worship, and in some of the doctrines. Let's begin with the prosperity gospel. The wealth and health gospel says, God wants you to be rich. Just name it and claim it. And if you are not rich and you happen to be sick, that's because you do not have enough faith. They blame the victim. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No, of course. If you look at Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. The true gospel says, give up all things to gain Christ. Christ is all you need. The prosperity gospel says, that's not enough. Get wealth and health in addition. In the prosperity gospel, the believer uses God for their purposes, whereas the true gospel is just the opposite. God saves the believer for his, God's purpose. What they want you to do is to believe a different gospel which you have not accepted, or they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Unfortunately, many nominal Christians have been deceived. I hope you are not enticed by them. The second example I will cite is in worship in seeker-sensitive churches. During the last 50 years or so, many megachurches have grown up in the US and elsewhere. The seeker-sensitive church tries to reach out to the unsaved person by making the church experience as comfortable, inviting, and non-threatening to him or her as possible. The hope is that the person will stay and then believe in the gospel. The idea is to get as many unsaved people through the door as possible. And the church leaders are willing to use nearly all means, any means, to accomplish that goal. The problem arises when, in order to not offend the seekers, they dodge the issue of sin and judgment. They hardly mention sin and judgment in their messages. Now, let me ask you, did the Lord and his disciples do that? No. They would tell the crowd, you repent and believe the gospel. Repent. They tell them to their face, you have to repent. Why repent? Because they have sinned. We are all sinners. Now, when we avoid talking about sin and judgment in order to please the people, we are actually compromising the gospel. Lastly, let's look at some deceptions in the teachings. One slogan that have been very popular in the last few decades is that doctrine divides. Love unites. Let's set aside our doctrinal differences and come together on the areas where we agree. Another popular mantra is that, Jesus said that they will know we are his disciples by our love, not by our doctrine. So the implication is that set aside your doctrinal differences and accept anyone that comes along and says he or she believes in Jesus. So according to their value system, tolerance is much more important than truth. And society should not tolerate intolerant Christians who claim only they are right and others are wrong. Yes, I know that doctrine divides. It divides between the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the tares, the children of God and the children of the devil. If we don't know our doctrine, we don't know anything anymore. So, what can we do? I work in financial services for over 30 years before I became a pastor. And part of the training that banks give their tellers is how to spot counterfeit bills, especially large denomination ones, the $100 bill, $50 bills. The key to spotting a fake is to know what the real ones look like. If you know the truth, you can identify the fraud easily. The same principle applies to spiritual matters. If you know God's word well, you will discern the lies of the deceivers. When you are mature in discernment, we overcome deception. Now, what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to identify the true nature of a spirit, doctrine, practice, or group, to distinguish truth from error, extreme error from slight error, the divine from the human and the demonic. In other words, it is to know the truth of who and what we are dealing with, and to be able to differentiate not just between black and white, but between shades of gray as well. Now, we will discuss discernment at length next month. How to get it, how to develop it. Our time is almost gone, so let me conclude by summarizing what we talked about today. We are living in the end times, and signs of the Lord's return are increasingly frequent. The very first warning he gave us is, watch out that no one deceives you. Deceivers will be false teachers, false prophets, and even false Christ. They will use false promises, nice sounding words, and worldly principles to attack the authority of the Bible, to corrupt the family, and to teach wrong doctrines in the church so that you crumble on your own. To counteract this onslaught, you need to know God's word and discern truth from error. The challenge is that whether you are ready or not, the enemy has been plotting for a long time. And they have also been successful, quite successful, in marginalizing Christianity, with society becoming increasingly secular. In North America, we do not have severe persecution yet, but they are coming fast. To reverse the tide, we need to spend time to know God's word, not just intellectually, but putting it into practice. This takes time, effort, and a love for God above all else to sustain us when the going gets tough. The challenge is, are you willing to invest your time and your energy to follow him, even though everybody around you is going against you. They would separate you. You are not one of them. They would antagonize you. Do you have the backbone to stand up for who you believe in? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have reminded us that deception is coming upon us quickly. There are so many errors introduced already. And survey after survey, we know that Christians, many of them, do not really know your word. They do not really understand. And they take the easy way out. They take the wide road, the broad gate. Lord, help us. Help us to follow you, to have the backbone, to stand firm, to follow you no matter what, to be able to stand firm to the end. We pray all this in the matchless name of our dear Lord and Savior. Amen.